Our scripture reading for this evening hour's worship service we can find in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We read together the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Thus far, God's holy and infallible word. My dear congregation, this evening hour we take up our consideration once again of Paul's letter to the Ephesian church once again. And as you recall from our introductory message and consideration last time, we saw indeed that this book that the Holy Spirit inspired the great Apostle Paul to write is a very precious one indeed. Some have noted that as broad as the book of Romans is in touching all the grand doctrines of grace, so high and so soaring and so deep is the letter to the Ephesians, declaring and proclaiming the riches of Christ for his church. Because that's what the Apostle Paul is doing in the book of Ephesians. It's as it were, he is holding out Jesus Christ as a jewel and turning him in the sunlight so that the Ephesian church and the subsequent church, right to this very day, us as well, we may see the glorious beauty and the riches and the depth that there is in the Son of God. Jesus Christ, dear congregation, we glean from this epistle as well, is greater than we could possibly imagine. His person is more glorious. His work is more extensive. His benefits are more profound than we can even begin to comprehend. But the Lord is desirous that the Ephesian church then and that the church today knows and also understands something of the riches of his grace. Also from these first several verses that with God's help we want to consider this evening hour. Actually, we want to look at verses 3 through 6. But the Apostle Paul, he begins this portion. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And the Apostle Paul goes on for some 200 words in one long run-on sentence, really the longest sentence, unbroken sentence that we can find anywhere in the Scriptures. And he ends with these words in verse 14, unto the praise of His glory. When considering that, John Calvin, he comments and he says, the lofty terms in which Paul extols the grace of God toward the Ephesians are intended to rouse their hearts to gratitude, to set them all on flame, to fill them each to overflow with this disposition. And indeed, dear congregation, these words were meant not only to inform the Ephesians. These words were meant to move the Ephesians deeply in their hearts. And these words still abide in God's infallible word, so that it would move us deeply in our hearts. In fact, if we can read this book and read through this first chapter and remain completely unmoved, we must question, dear congregation, our spiritual condition at that point, because God speaks in such grand, such lofty language. And if words like this don't even touch our souls, well, we must question indeed our condition, if not our spiritual state altogether. But I pray that tonight the Holy Spirit would indeed impress these words also deeply upon our hearts. And so with God's help, we want to look at verses 3 through 6 of Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1. And it will be helpful, I think, for us throughout this series that we would indeed keep our scriptures open as we go through in somewhat of a Bible study format, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But Paul writes here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And our theme as we look at these words this evening hour, dear congregation, with God's help, is spiritual Christian blessings from the triune God. And this evening hour, we ought to focus more, as these verses, verses 3 through 6 do, specifically on the Father, and then in a subsequent message, God willing, next week, we ought to consider the remaining verses from verses 7 through 14, which focus more on the Son of God and the Holy Spirit of God. So spiritual Christian blessings from the triune God. And we call them spiritual tonight, dear congregation, first of all, in our theme, because the blessings indeed which the Apostle Paul is speaking about are of the non-physical type, are of the spiritual type. That is, matters of the heart, things that are most important in all of our lives. Indeed, so often we talk about blessings, don't we? And we talk about blessings in terms of physical things that we have. And there is nothing wrong with that. The Lord blesses us with ability. He blesses us with work. He blesses us with goods. He blesses us with family. He blesses us with food. He blesses us with many physical things. But we know, don't we, in terms of priority, Though these things may be important and have varying degrees of importance to us at varying times of our lives, it is heart matters, spiritual matters, that are most important. And that is what the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, focuses on here in this chapter and in these verses as well. Spiritual blessings. But we call them spiritual Christian blessings because these blessings indeed come from and are because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not call them Christian blessings in the first place because of the recipients who receive them. Although it is true, only true Christians receive Christ's blessings. But we call them Christian blessings to identify the source from whence they come. That is, God in Christ for His church. And we call them this evening hour as well, triune. Because all three persons of the Trinity are intimately involved in securing the blessings for the church of Jesus Christ. And we notice that also from this entire portion, these first 14 verses that we read together this evening hour. Really from verses 3 through 6, we read more about the Father, the ones we'll focus on this evening hour. In verses 7 through 12, we read more about the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And in verses 13 and 14, we can read more about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And it is not, of course, that the other two drop out of sight when we come to each successive new passage. It's not like when we focus on God that Christ isn't in the picture, or focus on the Son that the Father and the Holy Spirit somehow is out of the picture. But each individual person comes more to the foreground than the other two in each successive section here before us this evening hour. And how proper that is, congregation, even as we turn to this epistle as well. It's as if the Lord is reorienting the Ephesians and reorienting us as well. That life and matters in this life for the church as well is all about Him. By nature, dear congregation, the Ephesians are just like you and me. By nature, we are man-centered. That is part of our inherent depravity. When we walked away from God in paradise with in Adam our head, we said, as it were, goodbye to God, even though we can't ultimately run away from Him. And we want to be kings and rulers of our own destinies. And we are man-centered by nature, but by grace, through the inspired words also that the Apostle Paul writes here to the Ephesians, we may, by the grace of His mercies, be more God-centered. And I pray, dear congregation, that may be true for us this evening hour as well. And as we make our way through this book, that we indeed, as it were, may be moved out of the way. All of us may be moved out of the way to the side, and that the Lord may be the center of our hearts and lives as we consider His Word and as we meditate on His Word too, as we go back to our work and our homes. And so this first portion is indeed Trinitarian, and yet it is founded on Christ. The phrase "in Christ" appears 10 times in the book of Ephesians, just as many times as it does in some other more lengthy epistles. 10 times, and twice in these first 14 verses. And the Apostle Paul is enamored, really, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is his Savior. Christ is his redemption. Christ is his hope. Christ is his foundation. Christ is his future. Christ is everything. Christ is his reason for living. And this is where the Apostle Paul, too, desired that the Ephesian church would be. And this is where I believe the Apostle Paul and the Lord speaking through Paul would desire that we would be as well, focused on God, yes, and enamored with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after introducing himself, as we considered last time, the first two verses of chapter 1, and giving the divine benediction to the Ephesian church, the Apostle Paul begins, really, the formal body of this letter in verse 3. And he writes, inspired by the Spirit, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The Apostle Paul, dear congregation, he blesses God. That is, he exalts God. He extols God. He worships God. He bows down before God. He gives God the reverence and honor due to his holy name. Sometimes when we think of that word blessing and that idea of blessing, we consider, of course, and think that, well, indeed, it is God who blesses his church. And that, of course, is true. God does bless his church, doesn't he? But when the church has been blessed by God, the church in turn responds back to the Lord and blesses the Lord. That's what the psalmist is saying also in Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." It's as if the psalmist couldn't get enough of blessing, and he realized how far short he fell. Blessing the Lord, exalting the Lord, extolling the Lord, honoring the Lord. And the Apostle Paul here, as he begins this letter to the Ephesians, he sets the very tone to the Ephesians by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do we do that, congregation? Sometimes, admittedly, I look at my own life and I ask myself, why doesn't my language match more of the Scripture? I think oftentimes I must come to the conclusion, at least for myself, it's because I'm so far away from the spirit of the Scripture. Why don't we speak so openly and freely to our Christian neighbors about the blessedness of God and how we ought to be blessing the Lord? When's the last time we said to our friend and neighbor, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus"? You see, the Apostle Paul, dear congregation, he lived so close to the Lord. He lived under the shadow of the Almighty. He lived and breathed God, and he lived and breathed Christ. And so, from the abundance of his heart, his mouth spoke as well. Yes, he was inspired, of course, by the Spirit to write these words, but these very words that he is writing are not foreign to his own personal experience. This is something that wasn't just a one-time thing for Paul as he's writing this, and then he went off to different and more secular things. This was the very reflection of the man who was writing. And he sets a tone for the Ephesians and sets a tone for us. This is the way a Christian ought to be walking and living and talking as well. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." As these verses unfold, dear congregation, the Apostle Paul, of course, a very wise, doctrinal theologian in his own right, he understood a very important doctrinal teaching, and that is this, that which fundamentally distinguishes God as Father is that He is Father of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God is Father of His children, but God, first and foremost, is Father of His only begotten Son. In fact, the Father would not have the name and the title as Father if He would not have His Son, Jesus Christ, as His only begotten and only beloved. And so even in His title, Father, the Father, as it were, is shining light and grace and glory on His Son. And that is why, for example, at His baptism, Christ's baptism, that is, in the Jordan River, the Father said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And again, some years later, at His transfiguration, when the Apostle Peter and John accompanied the Lord Jesus Christ to the Mount of Transfiguration and met with Moses and Elijah, and then a voice spoke again from heaven. And what did the Father say? "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." And so you see, there is this unique relationship between the Father and the Son. And the Apostle Paul understands that even as he begins writing here to the Ephesians. And that is an unbreakable bond, isn't it? Between the Father and the Son. "I and the Father are one," Christ said in John chapter 10. They are inseparable. And that is what makes the cry and the cross of Christ so profound. When Christ says, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The Father and the Son, always together, united from eternity. And here, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then too, there is tremendous comfort, I believe, in this little word, "our." Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is ours if we are a believer in Him. That was true for the Ephesian church. The Apostle Paul here, he is not just using words for fill-in congregation. These are words of absolute truth inspired by the Spirit that the Apostle Paul is writing. Jesus Christ, indeed, was theirs, belonged to the Ephesians. They belonged to Jesus Christ. And that what was true for them in those days is true, equally true for the Church of Jesus Christ still today. Those who are born again, those who have been made alive by His Spirit. We may belong to Jesus Christ. By nature, congregation, we belong to the devil, don't we? Christ said, indeed, in John chapter 8, I believe it is, that you, by nature, are your father's the devil. But by grace, by sovereign grace alone, we may belong to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word "our" is a word of possession. And then too, it not only is a word that binds us together with God, but this little word "our," it's a plural word, isn't it? that bind us together one with another when we are in Jesus Christ, when we are saved by His grace. This is a word that reflects that all believers are bound with an inseparable mystical union in Christ. A spiritual, unbreakable bond. And why, congregation, don't we manifest this more? Why don't we manifest this more in this life? That's what heaven will be, won't it? It will be worshiping God in Jesus Christ and doing that in perfect unity with our fellow saved sinner. Why don't Christians do this more, manifest this more? Why are some Christians more ready to express their disagreement and division with brothers and sisters in the Lord rather than unity? Well, sometimes, of course, it's a fear. And sometimes rightly founded fears of not wanting to go down pathways of sin and liberalism. And those are understandable things. But oftentimes our old sin nature arises in these things too with its ugly head, doesn't it? And we don't manifest the unity that we ought to be. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself prayed, "Oh, Father, would they be one even as we are one?" He prayed in John 17. Are we showing that unity with our lips and with our lives? Are we showing what the Apostle Paul writes about here? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Every believer is one in Christ. He is our head, and we are His body. If we are a believer, we may be different parts of that body. We may have different functions within that body, but we are of the same body. Now, this God and Father has blessed His church, Paul writes, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That little word "all" is really a big word, isn't it? What does that word encompass? That little word "all"? Well, certainly encompasses the immediate blessings which the Apostle Paul is inspired to write about the blessing of election in verse 4. The blessing of adoption in verse 5, the blessing of redemption in verse 7, the blessing of sealing or confirmation in verse 13. All of these are included in that word "all," but then also all the blessings that every believer receives is a gift of God. Do we realize that, congregation? It is so easy for us to say, isn't it? Well, everything I have is a blessing of God. And we can let that roll off of our tongues so quickly and sometimes so flippantly. But the Apostle Paul, he is not doing that here, is he? He is profoundly moved. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." You see, one of the things about the Ephesian church, all historians and commentators agree, was that they were living so far below their level of blessing. They were blessed beyond measure, blessed beyond comprehension. And one of the overarching burdens of the Apostle Paul is, inspired by the Spirit, to show them all what they did have in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were really wealthy beyond belief, even though they didn't grasp it. And congregation, that which was true for the Ephesian church is still true for the church, the true church of Jesus Christ today. If you are a believer in the Lord, you are blessed beyond measure You are blessed beyond words. You have a spiritual inheritance that can't even be put into common language. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And what the Apostle Paul is speaking about there, he's speaking about the source from where the blessings come from. Heavenly, a heavenly source. In other words, it doesn't come from this earth below, but it comes from heaven above. Just so we don't misunderstand it, the Apostle Paul seems to be saying they come from Christ, from the heavenly Christ, from the one who sits enthroned at the Father's right hand, the one who said all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and upon earth. It is that place and is that source, the Son of God, that gives His church and grants His church spiritual blessings. And indeed, it is only possible, congregation, to have blessings through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that a sinner can have any connection with God. Because of our vile, depraved nature, we are separate from the Lord. And the only way we can connect back together with God is with a mediator between. And that mediator, the Apostle Paul understands with great clarity, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says to the Ephesians, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We have all spiritual blessings in Him, despite how and when we have been born again. If we are a believer, if we've been on the path of faith for decades already, or we have been freshly born again by His grace, we have all spiritual blessings in Him. John Calvin, once again, he said it this way. He says, When a sinner is born again by the grace of God, they are brought into a room that is filled with wealth beyond compare. But it's as if it's a dark room at first, generally, for in the experience of most Christians, they don't see the wealth around them. And then the light begins to shine in that room. The light of the Holy Spirit, he says, and it begins to awaken the understanding of the tremendous spiritual wealth that is all around us in Christ. And when that is realized, congregation, I submit to you this evening hour, that does not fill a sinner with presumption and indifference. That fills a sinner, a saved sinner, with awe and reverence. Just think, even with a parallel illustration of physical wealth, if you were brought into a room that was loaded with gold bullion all around you, you would stand there speechless if somebody says, this is all yours. Well, a Christian congregation has far more than a room full of pure gold bullion. A Christian has all blessings. All spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And when we grasp that more and more, we stand with our hands upon our mouths and say, why, God? Why? Why? Why me? What did I ever do to deserve all these blessings around me? Christ for me, Christ in me, the Word to guide my darkened understanding, the Spirit to be that intercessor. Why, O God? Why? But you see, it's only when we get hardened and we get presumptuous and we allow the old sin nature to rise up within us, when we start thinking, well, somehow maybe I was worthy of this. And of course, how wrong that is. That wasn't the Apostle Paul as he wrote these words, and it ought not to be us. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And then verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. It is the Father, as it were, your congregation, that takes the lead in divine election. That's what the word here, chosen, is referring to. Divine election. Now, the word elect and the idea of election means to choose out for one's self. And that is what the Lord does in election. He chooses out for oneself. He chooses out for Himself. Saints who will praise Him and live to His praise and glory. And therefore, what a wonder election is. Every true Christian is only a Christian because of God's election. We love Him, John writes, doesn't he? Because He first loved us. And what the Apostle Paul, I believe, is seeking to do here, congregation, in this book of Ephesians, he is seeking to show the Ephesian church, and us as well, what a solid anchor the Ephesians have. This is not some shallow thing that they enjoy, that was just going to be a passing thing for them. They are enjoying the blessings they have, indeed, because of God's sovereign choosing, according as He hath chosen us in Him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. If we think that we believed and had faith because one day we chose to wake up in the morning and say, well, today I'm going to believe, or today I'm going to will to believe. Well, think of the hypothetical. If that somehow were the case, what if tomorrow we chose not to? Would that mean we would fall back into being unsaved? And you see, this is the conundrum in which a person who believes in free will falls into. You see, there's no comfort in that, because it's unbiblical as well. But there is tremendous comfort in God's divine initiative of election. And the church is elect. The church is chosen in Him. That is, in Jesus Christ. In God's sovereign plan, each individual member of the church was chosen in Christ long before you and I ever were born. According, He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And again, dear congregation, when we begin to grasp just a little bit of this, we'll never fully comprehend the profound depths, of course, of God's sovereign choosing and God's sovereign election. But when we begin to grasp just a little bit of it, this breaks the heart. And this humbles us to think that before I even existed, God had sovereign, loving thoughts in Jesus Christ toward us. And we stand and we pause and we consider and we ask ourselves, why? 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 And there's no other answer other than, even so, Father, it seemed good in Thy sight. And so you see, election, congregation, is not a harsh doctrine. Election is a gracious, warm, loving doctrine that the Apostle Paul here is preaching to break in humility the church of Jesus Christ, the church at Ephesus, and to draw them ever the closer to the Lord. The poet put it this way: 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou, from the sin that stained me, hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me, ordained that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none before thee. For thy rich grace I thirst. This, knowing if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. While we pursued sin, God pursued us in his eternal love in Jesus Christ. And that election took place in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so you see, the Apostle Paul is showing at this anchor that the Ephesians had, and this anchor that the church has, is something that not only rests on a shallow little sandbar in time. This anchor goes deep, deep, deep down past the border of time into God's heart in eternity, and is anchored in the person of Christ. Now, my dear congregation, if there's not comfort in that, I don't know what there's comfort in. And so this is something, you see, that a Christian can cling to. This is something that a Christian can hope in. My hope is in this eternal Christ and in his gracious love to me. But the Apostle Paul goes on to show that we should therefore be holy and without blame before him in love. He says it. He speaks of these eternal matters and then about these earthly needs right in one breath. That, and we should understand that phrase, so that. It's a purpose clause. So that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 4. You see, God's election has an earthly purpose. There's a higher purpose. We'll speak about that later in verse 6 and verse 14, that we are called to live to the praise of his glory. But the earthly purpose of election is not just so we are convicted of our sin, is not just so we are convicted of our sin and brought to salvation, but the purpose of God's election is that we, as saved sinners, may live a life of holiness unto the Lord. And that's the obvious and clear thing first that we see here in this chapter, isn't it? There is a clear connection between election and holy living. And some, dear congregation, don't connect these two. Many, indeed, don't connect these two in the church today. Many talk about God's election as if that's somehow distant and sovereign, and that's God's work, and that's way out there. But then my holiness is over here, and this is something I must do, and never the twain shall meet. Well, the Apostle Paul, he makes a distinction, of course, between the two, between election and holy living, but he shows how inseparable these things are. The reason why we can live holy, and the reason why we must live holy lives, and the reason why a believer does live a holy life, is because of God's sovereign election. You see, if there were no election, none of these things could be or would be true. But he says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that character of the life of holiness ought to be pursuing a blameless life. And I ask us, congregation, I ask you who profess to be a Christian, do we seek to do that? Do we seek to live a blameless life in the light of God's holy law? We should be pursuing that blamelessness. How? The Apostle Paul says. Well, we have to be doing that in love. That's what ought to characterize our life of blamelessness. that the law may not blame us and that others may not blame us of breaking the law. And we ought to be doing that in love. And what's love? Well, love to a God and love to our neighbor. And is that what characterizes our life of holiness, dear congregation? A life of love. You see, sometimes we can be so bent on pursuing truth, we forget to love. Now, it's good, of course, to pursue truth, but we don't do that at the cost of love. Jesus Christ, He is the perfect model of this, isn't He? Remember when He was engaged in dialogue and in evangelistic mode with the rich young ruler coming to Him, that rich young ruler coming to Him running, saying, oh, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so He says, well, you know the commandments. And He listed off some of the commandments. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ looked at him in love and says, get rid of all you have and follow me. In other words, take away all that would hinder between me and you follow me. But Christ looked at him, the Bible says, with love. And he still walked away, the rich young ruler did, because he had many possessions. Too many things came between him and the Lord. But this is the way we ought to be living. This is the way we ought to be evangelizing. This is the way we ought to be pursuing holiness. This is the way we ought to be pursuing a blameless life. We ought to be doing it, just like the Apostle Paul says, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, before God, the God who sees us always, in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Here the Apostle Paul, he repeats an aspect of the Lord's divine election. The church is elect. The church is predestinated, predestined unto the adoption of sons, of spiritual sons, through Jesus Christ unto Himself. Now, mankind, dear congregation, wants to belong. Teens, they want to belong, don't they? As do adults. We want to belong. It's not nice being on the outside. It's not nice being disconnected. But you see, when we are born again, we belong, and we belong not just to something. We belong to the Lord. We belong to God in Christ Jesus. We belong to a spiritual family, and we are His spiritual children. This is one of the blessings that the Apostle Paul writes about, that you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. The spiritual adoption, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. It is no wonder that the Apostle John also, understanding this with clarity, he exclaims in 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It is like the Apostle John, he was overwhelmed with the thought of it. And here, the Apostle Paul is really saying the same thing, isn't he? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. It may be that there were people living in Ephesus. They knew grace in their hearts and lives, but they didn't grasp anything at the first, at the beginning of this wondrous doctrine of election and this wondrous doctrine of adoption. But it was theirs in Christ Jesus, if they were a true believer. God hath done this, has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. And then he adds this wonderful, encouraging phrase, according to the good pleasure of His will. The good pleasure of His will. What do we learn from this? Well, First of all, this phrase is repeated in verse 9. This phrase, good pleasure. And Paul uses it in other places, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, and Psalm 51, and verse 18. The psalmist uses the same phrase about the good pleasure of God. But it teaches us that God choosing and God's choosing children is, number one, it's a good thing. There's some, indeed, once again, who don't see God's gracious election of children as a good thing. But the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, says it's a good thing. It's according to his good pleasure. And secondly, it's a pleasurable thing for the Lord. He delights to choose children unto himself. You know, children, or parents rather, we delight, don't we, to have children, whether that's by way of adoption or natural birth. We delight to have children. And sometimes, especially when children are young and we start projecting out to the future and we start seeing things around and we ask ourselves, how will this all go? And we start getting fear in our heart. But you see, the Lord adopts children. He has children unto himself. And it is sheer pleasure or delight in his heart, according to the good pleasure of his will. And that's astounding, congregation, to think. Because we, as parents, don't know the future. But God knows the future of every one of his children. And he knows our tendency to backslide. He knows our tendency to stumble. He knows that we will stumble. And yet his choosing of children is still God's good pleasure. It is his delight. When we pause and consider that wondrous fact again, congregation, you see it makes grace all the more staggering. How could God say that? And how could God do that? Especially when I look at my record and my past, and I know my tendencies for future. But it's still the good pleasure of his will from his sovereign perspective. Then the Apostle Paul, he closes this section to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. This verse ends this first section that focuses on the first person of the Trinity, the Father, to the praise of his glory. You see, this is the ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose of God the Father's election of his church in Jesus Christ. Yes, we are to live holy and blameless in love, and we do that. But we do that for this higher purpose, and that is to the praise of his glory. I ask us, congregation, this evening hour, does that highest purpose reveal itself in our lives? Do we speak like that again? Do we reflect that in our very being, in demeanor? Do we live to the praise of God's glory? Do we sing in our hearts as we go to work, let God be praised with reverence deep, who daily comes our lives to steep? Is that the song of our hearts? So often it isn't, is it? So often it's either grumbling or it's complaint or kind of indifference or hardening sometimes or a whole host of other things all together. Or glorifying self. But the Apostle Paul says, no. Your highest purpose is to the praise of God's glory. This is the way a saved Christian should be living, to the praise of his glory and grace. Once again, The poet put it this way, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's a light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. To the praise of His glory and grace, Paul writes. And then he ends this section and he says, wherein He, that is God the Father, hath made us, that's a saved sinner, accepted in the Beloved. This is a beautiful phrase too, congregation, because the phrase beloved is a reference to Jesus Christ Himself. Each of His children are fully accepted in the beloved Son of God. And this is the only way that a sinner can be accepted by God the Father. You see, because of our sin, outside of Christ, God is a consuming fire, the Bible says, and an everlasting burning. But in Christ, He is merciful and gracious and full of compassion. And you see, when we are hidden in Christ, we are hidden in the Beloved, and we are accepted because He is Beloved. This is my Beloved Son, hear ye Him. And Paul says here, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He, that is the Holy Father in heaven, has made us, unworthy us, accepted in the Beloved. And so you see, dear congregation, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Ephesians, and the believing church here in Hull and wherever she manifests herself throughout this great earth is blessed beyond measure. It's like the Apostle Paul is stretching for words, and yes, he speaks words, but it's almost more glorious than he can even be writing about. And indeed, these words that the Apostle writes about here, these are not merely sentimental wishes that he writes about for the church, not, well, may it yet be so for you. No. These are absolute affirmations of what the church has in Jesus Christ. And he lists them out here, these glorious blessings that we have in a triune God because of Jesus Christ. Election, adoption, acceptance by the Father through the Beloved. Dear believer, this is your portion by grace. You have done absolutely nothing to deserve it. And what is our response? Well, our response ought to be profound gratitude to God. Our lives ought to be a constant stream of praise and thanksgiving. That is why He redeemed sinners, so that we would live to the praise of His glory. But what of you who doesn't know Jesus Christ? You share in none of these things. And congregation, I wish I could give it to you. I wish I could hand it to you, but I can't. None can bid his brother live. Not a saved friend or grandparent or spouse or child. But God, you see, God in Christ can give it to us. And His grace is available. Turn to Him tonight, even tonight. Repent of your sins. Believe in His Son. And these mercies, by sovereign grace, may be yours as well. Amen. Lord God, how merciful, how sovereign, how gracious Thou art. Bring us, O God, whether we are a teen, a toddler, or a senior, closer and closer to the side of the Almighty. Forgive us, O God, of straying far from the fields of Scripture and the fields of blessing. Forgive us of straying into the fields of sin where we have no business grazing. But bring us, O Lord, as wandering sheep unto the fold and under the arm of the Almighty. Bless thine inheritance and remember those who still are strangers of these mercies. Lord, work effectively and savingly and mightily and powerfully in each heart, we pray. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.